name of our message today is Learning the Language of Love, Learning the Language of Love. By the way, I have two new neighbors that I met this week. I was out for a walk, and I was out on the sidewalk, and I saw these two ladies walking down the sidewalk and close to where I was at, and I heard them speaking in a foreign language, and they were dressed quite colorfully, and as they were walking, they were doing exercises, and it was kind of neat, and I listened and looked, and I thought, you know, I think these two ladies are from Africa, and I kind of pursued them a little bit, went over and said, ladies, are you new to the neighborhood? I want to introduce myself, and we got in a conversation there on the sidewalk, and these two precious little ladies, Bernadette and Inkuti, are from the nation of Rwanda. And we had a great conversation. A little later, Tracy came along, and I was able to introduce my beautiful wife to them. And it was just precious reaching out to these ladies. Inkuti's only been here for, I think, 30 days from Rwanda. Bernadette's been here just a couple of months. And just to reach out in love to them and welcome them. And Cutie doesn't even speak English. Bernadette speaks a little bit. But she said to me at the end of our conversation, she says, I will come to your church. I will come. And so I'm looking forward to welcoming them one Sunday. I want to talk about learning the language of love this morning, learning the language of love. N.T. Wright, who I respect a lot, he's a scholar, says this, love is the language they speak in God's world, and we are summoned to learn it. Let me say it one more time. Love is the language they speak in God's world, and we are summoned to learn it. There's an old way of thinking and talking. Most of us are accustomed to that. It's a way that resonates with our old nature before we were Christians, before we were followers of Christ. But there's also a new way of talking and thinking that comes with a true, honest relationship with God. You see, the Holy Spirit's at work in those of us who've been made new by making Jesus Christ Lord of our lives. In fact, I would ask you this morning, and you don't have to raise a hand necessarily, but how many of you have truly made Jesus Lord of your life? I would ask you that question this morning. I hope so, because it seems like we live in a day and a time, quite honestly, where so many people, they talk Christianese, but they don't walk like Christ. It seems like there are so many who call themselves Christians, but quite honestly, they're not fully living for Christ. You might say they're self-ruled rather than governed by God himself. There's something so very important about making Jesus truly Lord of your life. When you do that, you really seek to line up with his word and his will and to live in a way that'll be pleasing to him. We also live in a day and a time where there are so many people that I would call the religious unsaved. We happen to live in a portion of the United States where there's a lot of people this way who, quite honestly, they talk like Christians, but they probably aren't. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you're a fruit inspector and you're looking at their lives, there's very little to show that they're truly following Christ. I don't mean to in any way, shape, or form this morning become political. Not that I'm afraid of that. I'm not, certainly. But you know, there's a lot of religious unsaved. Donald Trump might be one who falls in that category. Okay, I don't know if you've read the article, but I have, where he said, I've never asked for forgiveness. Out of his pride and ego, he's never asked for forgiveness. Well, let me tell you can claim all day long to be a Protestant and a Presbyterian and a Christian, but if you've never asked for forgiveness, you're neither of those, right? You're none of those things. So to truly be a Christ follower, it has to start with repentance, amen? So what if I were to tell you this morning that there's buses waiting outside these doors, and when we dismiss here in a few minutes, you're going to load to a bus, and that bus is going to take you to the airport. And from the airport, we're going to fly together to Nicaragua, all of us this morning, and we're going to live there together as a body of believers, we're going to live in Nicaragua. And I tell you what, one of the things that you would need to do very quickly if we were going to live in Nicaragua is you'd need to learn Spanish. Because life would go so much better for you. I know a language called Spanglish. And some of you know Spanglish along with me, you know. ¿Cómo está, friend? How are you? You know, it's like I mix my Spanish and my English together. And, you know, because I don't know that much Spanish, so I end up having to revert to English and I kind of mix it all together. And but you'd need to learn Spanish if you were going to live in Nicaragua. And yet if you have made Jesus Lord of your life, you're living in a new kingdom, the Bible says. You're living in a new realm that's called the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, there's a new language to learn. I've been walking with God a lot of years now. But I got to tell you, this is a language I'm still striving and seeking to learn. And it's the language of love. And quite honestly, a lot of times it won't feel normal and it certainly won't feel natural at first, this language of love that God calls us to. Because it radically will challenge the way you live, the way you see things, the way you go about life. I have a sign that I bought a couple of years ago, and it generally has a place in our family room. It moves around a little bit depending upon my wife's decoration choices, but it's normally there in our family room, and it's meaningful to me, and it says these words, forever, for always, no matter what. And it's talking about the kind of love that I want to really focus on for a few minutes this morning. Forever, for always, no matter what. God calls us to a language of love that's radical, that's constant, that will challenge the very depths of who we are. Quite honestly, this love that I'm talking about, it's not a natural love, it's a supernatural love. I even found myself this morning during our worship, I just came up here for a few moments and knelt here and prayed and said, God, just baptize me in your love. I need your love. I can preach better about it than I can live it. And so many times that's our quandary. We talk about things better than we walk them out. And I'm praying that God would help me to be a man of kingdom love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you have your Bibles, turn there. You know this passage. You probably know it fairly well. You've probably heard it quoted at a dozen weddings. You may have even seen it written on a number of different Hallmark cards. But I want you to look at it and think about your life in light of these words today. And I want you to think about this language of love that God's calling you and I to, and just how challenging it really is. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Let's stop there for just a few moments, because those first three verses, I want you to look at them afresh with me this morning. This isn't just cute words on a greeting card. This is the language of the kingdom of God. And if you and I are going to be kingdom citizens, this is what we're going to have to live out. And honestly, I think we're going to have to pray and pray diligently that God would massage that kind of love into us so that kind of love might come out of us. When I look at those first three verses, I'll be honest with you, they're a little upsetting to me. I mean, if I'm honest, they're a little upsetting to me. In fact, kind of highlighted it for you here so you can look at it. Look at this list of five things here mentioned in these first three verses. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, if I give all that I have to the poor, and lastly, if I offer my own body to be martyred for God. And can I just stop there for a moment and say, that's quite a resume. As a Christian, as a believer, as a person of faith, I look at that and I go, man, that's the kind of people I often want to emulate. That's the kind of people I look at and I admire. Those folks who have those qualities are the kind of people I run out and I want to get a hold of their book. I want to hear their message. I want to line my life up with their lives. I go to their conferences. I want to be like those folks. You know, Corinth, where these words are being written by the Apostle Paul, Corinth was a city in Greece. And quite honestly, the people of Corinth, they were pretty impressed with themselves. It started out as just a dusty little town that was kind of out of the way, but it becomes a chief trade city because the Roman Empire, the most powerful empire on the face of the globe in that day and time, built a trade route through Corinth. That put Corinth on the map, and suddenly Corinth began to grow. Suddenly Corinth began to prosper. Julius Caesar, by the way, made Corinth the place of retirement for his distinguished and honored generals and military officers. So suddenly Corinth becomes this place, literally overnight, it becomes a major city with a lot of wealth and a lot of prestige. And the people of Corinth, they were very proud of themselves. When I look at this list of these five things that are mentioned in these first three verses, again, those are things that I believe in, things that I desire deeply for, things that I want to emulate. I want to be the kind of person who has a faith, a strong faith in God. I want to be the kind of person who gives of myself to those who are poor and in need. I want to be the kind of person who ultimately would be willing to lay my life down for God. And I'm certainly the kind of person who wants to see the spiritual gifts of God moving and working through my life, not for my glory, but so that Jesus might be glorified in other people's lives, so that empowering of His Spirit might be used to reach and touch and bless and minister to others. I believe in the spiritual gifts. They're from God. They're a part of empowering His church for His mission in the world. But let me just say this. Paul's saying, and he's saying it in a very powerful way. He's saying, I'd rather you be kind than charismatic. I'd rather you be kind than charismatic. Before you engage in the work of the spiritual gifts, and boy, do we ever live in a day and a time when people need to see authentic ambassadors for Jesus, empowered with the presence and power of His Spirit, ministering in a way that brings glory to Jesus. Never in my life has there been a better time for Christ's followers to shine forth His power. But first we must love. It's got to be the primary thing. It's got to be the thing that's so deeply in rooted in our hearts, grounded in our hearts. Tracy and I, when we were in Hawaii in the 4 days we had on the Big Island, there was a restaurant we'd heard about. My wife ended up sitting beside a little gal from Australia on the flight to Hawaii, and this gal talked the whole flight, and it was kind of fun, and Tracy learned a lot about Australia, and we didn't know that we'd be vacationing with the Australians. It was kind of interesting, and it was, where was I going with that? Oh, she recommends a restaurant to my wife. She goes, oh, you're going there, you got to go to this restaurant called Huggo's on the Rocks. So First day we're there, we get up and we're walking down by the ocean, and there's shops and restaurants right there by our hotel, and we find Huggles on the Rock. So we kind of make a little plan that we're going to go there, and we're going to have a nice romantic dinner there. So one day it kind of worked out, and we went rather early, thinking, you know, this will be nice because it won't be too crowded and we'll be able to enjoy the time. And going early meant we showed up at happy hour. We didn't think about that. And there's a big bar, and a very popular bar in this restaurant. And it was a very cool restaurant right on the water, and half the restaurant is, the floor is sand. I mean, it's just pretty cool. And we're sitting there, the view is gorgeous, and there's a musician who's playing. He's a big guy, looks like an islander, and a huge guy, and he's incredibly talented. I mean, very gifted on the guitar, and great voice, and he's singing and playing, and everybody's really blessed by his gift. And all of a sudden, he begins to do something that I didn't expect. He begins to share his testimony. He finishes a song and he begins to share. He says, you know, I come from a family of 11 kids, 10 boys and one girl. And he said, for many years I was a heroin addict. And he said, heroin cost my family dearly. He said, I have 3 brothers that have passed away from their heroin addiction and my father. And he said, and I was about to join them because I was addicted and it controlled my life. And then I met God. And he set me free and he gave me hope and he's given me a message. And Tracy and I are sitting there and we're looking at each other going, this is awesome. All these people are here drinking at happy hour and they love this guy and he's sharing his testimony. It was a really, really cool thing. And then all of a sudden he finished his testimony. And he went back to playing some music. And bear with me here as I just try to communicate my heart to you. 2 lesbian ladies get up and they walk over right in front of him and they begin to do this very strange dance. And once again, Tracy and I kind of look at each other and we're like, are they what I think they are? And Tracy says, yeah, I think so. And it was funny for me, and I'm just being really confessional here. I love that musician. Man, especially when he shared his testimony. Man, that just lit me up. I was so excited, and I was thinking, this is so awesome. And then all of a sudden, these 2 lesbian ladies got up and began to dance, and I didn't look at them near as favorably. In fact, I didn't feel any love in my heart for them at all. I thought, why don't you get away and stop? And what are you doing? I saw it as a distraction. I saw it even as spiritual warfare. I'm thinking, I can't believe this guy just shared his testimony. And then these 2 came up, and it's like they're trying to take over the atmosphere or take over the moment. And I felt the Lord just challenge me. Where's your love for them? You love this guy sharing his testimony. He's a believer, but somebody's got to love them. Part of the reason they are where they are and involved in what they're involved in is because they've been hurt along the way. And somebody's going to have to love them with my love to heal those hurts and to bring them back to me. Where's your love for them? We got to learn this language of love. Paul's saying, I'd rather you be kind than charismatic. Before you engage in the work of the spiritual gifts, you've got to have your heart soaked and baptized in the love of God. Paul's speaking to about 130, 150 believers in this church in Corinth. And by the way, Corinth, wow. It was a city in that day and time, over 1 million people, very similar to Louisville. But there were shrines set up throughout Corinth to the sex gods. There were temple prostitutes all over the place. You might even say that Corinth made Vegas look mild. Corinth was evil. It was sexualized. It was violent. And Paul is speaking to this congregation of believers, and he's saying, you know what? If you're going to make a difference in this world, you first have to learn how to be a people of radical love, God's love. In fact, he uses a different word for love than what the Greeks and the Corinthians were used to. He uses that word agape. Everybody say it with me, agape. Let's do it again, agape. He uses the word agape. We don't have multiple words for love in English. And our word gets watered down and gets confused. But agape love is love from God to people. It's not a self-serving love. It's a self-giving love. You see, the Greeks, they were accustomed to a love that was self-serving. They knew that love pretty well. You use it to get what you want. But Paul's introducing a new type of love, a different kind of love, a self-sacrificing love, agape, agape love. This is a fascinating new idea to the Greek people who heard this for the first time. Actually, it's a fascinating idea to us the first time we hear it, isn't it? And I'll be honest with you, it's still a fascinating idea to me when I look at it and I think about it and I measure my life in contrast to the words that Paul's speaking. So many times I feel my life's coming up short. And I need to pray for that love of God to flow through me more and more. It's not a natural love. It's really a counterintuitive love. It's a love that God can give us for other people and that we need God to give us. In his great book, Joel Manby, I don't know if you know who he is. He wrote a book called Love Works. Joel Manby was the head of Hershen Entertainment. And Hershen Entertainment has a number of the great amusement parks here in the nation. He took them, turned them around, made them into a great, great success. They would include Silver Dollar City and Dollywood, different ones like that. And as you walk through those parks, they're so clean, they're so friendly, they're so family-oriented. And you'll even find the mission statement many times posted different places around the way. And his theme is Love Works, and he's a strong Christian, and he's built that organization. And now he's the head, by the way, of SeaWorld, and you'll see a number of commercials that are coming out. Joel Manby, interesting guy, great guy, and strong believer. But he says these words about agape love, and I love it. I want to share it with you. Agape is unconditional. It's a decision. It's a matter of will. The key principle is to think of agape as a verb, not an emotion. Agape love is the foundation of the best and the noblest relationships that humans are capable of. It's deliberate and unconditional love that's the result of choices and behaviors rather than feelings and emotions. In that regard, agape love is about the values we embrace as a way of life. And it's a determination to behave in a certain way that stems from our regard for other human beings, regardless of how we may feel about them. For leaders, demonstrating agape love is about behavior, not emotion. This is a critical distinction that explains why agape love can be the motivating force of a successful organization. Agape love can exist in the most hostile environments, even work. Agape can stand the test of time. In fact, with agape love, you can dislike someone or be frustrated with them and still treat them with love. Agape love will promote healthy relationships among employees and their leaders, allowing people to perform at their very best, all the while withstanding the pressure and tension that can exist in a high-performance organization. Isn't that interesting to think about that in the business context? Those of you who are businessmen, living and walking out agape love in the marketplace. Another minister said this about agape love. Listen to these words. Agape doesn't love somebody because they're worthy. Agape makes them worthy by the strength and power of its love. Agape doesn't love somebody because they're beautiful. Agape loves in such a way that it makes them beautiful. Look at verse 4 with me, 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Boy, isn't that a word for our day and time. If we're going to learn this language of love, it's going to challenge us in a lot of ways. Did you notice young people? I'm not just picking on young people because we old people get into it too, but agape love's not a selfie kind of love. I was kidding with Tracy the other day on her time in Hawaii that we needed a selfie stick. But she was afraid if I got one, I'd fall off a cliff or something somewhere. Do you know more people have died this last year of taking selfies than of shark attacks? Do you know that? 12 people died of taking selfies, only 7 or 8 of shark attacks. Why is that? Because people want to get to the very edge of the cliff and you know, get that selfie, and then they fall to their imminent death. Not a good thing. We live in the selfie culture. Do you ever kind of like me? You're on Facebook or you're on Instagram, and you see that person, and you go, "Come on, we've already seen 72 different angles of your face this week. Enough already, okay?" We love you. We don't need to see another version of you or another angle of you or a different lighting. Could we put a pause on the selfies? You know, it's funny. There's only one self, and you've already posted 72 pictures of yourself. It's a little overkill. But the world we live in, the culture we're a part of, it creates these me monsters. Me monsters, you know, and me monsters, you know what I'm talking about, where we get so consumed with ourself, we get so busy. I was listening to that song this morning, Breathe. I love that song, Breathe. And at one point it says, I'm busy, 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 and it's all about me. It's all about me. And we get so sucked in and so consumed with this, really it's narcissistic spirit of our world, that when we get in conversations with people even, it's let me tell you all about me. Did I tell you this about me? Let me tell you this about me. See, the world says if you want to get ahead, promote yourself. And, you know, that's what we do so many times on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, you name it. And those things, by the way, you know how that kind of works, right? They make us look more awesome than we really are, don't they? I mean, we post all these things about ourselves to make our lives look cooler, more exciting, more adventurous, more enviable than they really are. Newsflash, you're not awesome, and neither am I. But we're promoting ourselves all the time. It's always funny to me that on Snapchat and Instagram and Twitter and Facebook, we don't ever show our failures. We don't ever show those times we're crying. We don't take pictures of ourselves when we're lonely or depressed or fearful. No, we just want people to think we're awesome all the time. And that our lives are just chock full of awesomeness. Look at me. But these words, man, these words are so incredibly challenging. This language of love, it says love suffers long and it's kind. Love doesn't envy, doesn't parade itself. It isn't puffed up. Proverbs 27:2 says it this way, let another man praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. Let me give you a challenge for these next 7 days. Between now and next week, let me give you a challenge and take it to heart and see how it works for you. For the next 7 days, purposefully turn the conversation away from you and to the other person. When you get in a conversation with somebody, don't make it all about you. Try to get to know them. Ask about them. When they try to make it about you, turn it back to them. Now tell me more about you. Fight against this stream in our culture that's trying to suck us all in to this selfie culture. The Bible says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he'll lift you up in due time. Humble yourself before the Lord. Verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 13 says, it does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. This love challenges me to my very core. I often absolutely fall short of this. I wish I could live this as well as I can preach it. I'm praying that I can live this as well as I can preach it. This challenges me. Keeps no records of wrongs. You know what that means? It means love doesn't keep a list of hurts. It doesn't keep a list of offenses. The world says keep a list because you know what? You might be able to use it against them in the future. Let me give you a little quiz here this morning. If you're a mature follower of Christ and somebody comes to you and asks you to forgive them, they've hurt you, they've wronged you, they've betrayed you, they've done something to you, and they come and they ask you to forgive them, what's the right response? It's not a trick question. I forgive you. Yeah, that's right. But what did Jesus do? Because I want to show you the depths of this love just a little further. And this is one of the most, I mean, this is a radical passage in the Word. It challenges me deeply. Luke 23, Jesus is on the cross. He's going through a torturous death, folks. The Romans developed the cross as a sign for people. If you get out of line with the Roman Empire, this is the way you're going to die. You're going to be absolutely humiliated, and you're going to die the most painful death you can possibly imagine. And on the cross, Jesus is being mocked. He's been spit at. He's been beaten. Insults are being hurled at him. And verse 34 absolutely challenges me to my core. It should challenge you too. This is the depth of the love we're talking about. If we're going to learn the language of love, kingdom love, look at this. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. See, nobody's at the bottom of the cross. Nobody's standing at the bottom of the cross while Jesus is hanging on it, suffering painfully. Nobody's down there going, Jesus, I'm so sorry we did this to you. Please forgive us. We've done you wrong. Nobody's saying that. Nobody's asking that. And yet Jesus' response is what? I've already forgiven you. You're not even asking for it. You don't even realize your need for it yet. But I'm forgiving you. See, a lot of us, quite honestly, even as mature Christians, we're waiting around for an apology that might never come. Can I just say to you today, go ahead and forgive them. Go ahead and release them. They may never give you the money back. They may never come and repent to you. They may never come and say, you know, I'm really sorry for the way I treated you when you were younger. They may never seek to make things right. Go ahead and forgive them. But you don't know what I've been through, Pastor Jeff. You're right, I don't. But I will tell you this, I've been through a few things myself. I've been betrayed, I've been hurt, I've been ridiculed. But it's not about me. It's about what Jesus teaches us. Listen, forgiveness is not a place you work up to, it's a place you start from. You know what I mean by that? We don't get to the place where we feel like forgiving. We get to the place where we realize we are forgiven. And because we're forgiven, we then in turn forgive others. You might put it this way, to whom much is forgiven, much forgiveness should flow. So many times I'll be in the midst of a difficult situation. I have to do this quite often. I have a fairly sensitive temperament. I get offended easily at times. I don't like that, but I do. And I have to forgive, and I have to love, and I have to work through things. And sometimes, you know, just in conversation with the Father, you know, do I have to forgive them? Yes. Why? Because I've forgiven you. I can just hear the Father saying to me, how much have I forgiven you, Jeff?
A lot.
And how much should you forgive them?
A lot.
Peter even gets into that whole thing. Remember 7 and 7 times 70 and that whole thing? Verse 34 goes on to say, and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. To add injury to insult. Let's sell his clothes while he's dying in front of us. And what's Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's hard not to forgive, quite honestly, when you think about what Jesus did. That is, if you're a true Christ follower, if Jesus is Lord of your life, you realize you don't have any choice but to forgive. Verses 6 and 7, and I'll close with this. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Let's focus on those last two words. Always perseveres. Forever, for always, no matter what. Love always perseveres. That doesn't sound very romantic. I thought love would always give me goosebumps, make me feel good. No, love always perseveres. By the way, Tracy and I will be married 29 years this year. 29 years. Thank you. Doesn't seem possible. We got married when we were in the 9th grade, and people said it just wouldn't last, but it has. If you're trying to figure out our age. And we know each other pretty well, although, honestly, I'm still learning about my wonderful spouse, and I love that. I'm married to an amazing woman. She knows the best and the worst in me. And that makes me vulnerable to her, and that can be scary at times. And she's had to forgive me so many times. Have you learned with me at this point that the key to any successful, strong, healthy, lasting marriage is lots of forgiveness? Love covers over a multitude of sins, doesn't it? She's forgiven me so many times. You know what I think keeps us going, if you kind of boil it down, is we see God at work in each other. I see God working in my wonderful wife, and hopefully she sees God working in me. I'll even ask her from time to time. It's scary, but I do. How am I doing, honey? Am I growing in the things of God? Am I becoming, and I'll go through those fruit of the Spirit, am I becoming more loving? Am I becoming more peaceful? The reason Tracy has grace for me, she sees God at work in me. See, love from God, this agape love does not give up. Now, we trust each other because we trust God at work in each other. God doesn't give up on us. He just keeps working. His love keeps working on us, and his love keeps working through us to the world around us. I wish I'd done something to show those two ladies my love for them. I miss that moment. I don't want to keep missing moments. I want you to think about your heart this morning as we're closing. What's going on in your life? Who do you need to forgive? Don't walk out of here bitter. Walk out of here better today. Walk out of here free and forgiving and forgiven. God wants to bless you. He really does, but you need to cooperate. Jesus said it from the cross, Father, forgive them. I'm going to ask you to say it with me today. If there's somebody in your heart or mind you're picturing even right now, do you say it with me? Father, forgive them. Say it with me. Father, forgive them. Wow. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment? Worship team, would you guys come on back? And ministry team, come on up. If you're here this morning and you've never made a commitment to Jesus, or maybe you have and you've walked away from it, now's an opportunity to come back into His love or to experience His love. Right where you are, you can pray with me this morning and just say, "Dear God, I need You. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Give me Your life and Your love. And help me to live for You." If you prayed that, listen, God heard you. That's just the first step in a wonderful life, an incredible life. Let somebody know this morning you prayed that. For the rest of us here today, I want to pray for us, and I'll give you a chance to come and get prayed for in just a moment. But I don't know about you, but this message challenged me deeply. Maybe it was just for me, but I got to think it was for some of you too. Lord, may we learn the language of love, the kind of love that You, O God, have shown to us so richly and so deeply. May You baptize us in that love that Lord, so many times we're reacting out of the natural. We're reacting. We're not acting. We're not being intentional. We're going on our feelings and our emotions, and sometimes they're negative and harsh and unforgiving. And God, baptize us in Your love that we might act in that love toward others. That we might demonstrate that life-changing love to others. Have Your way in our hearts in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me today? As we close today, we're going to worship together. If you need prayer, please come. These faithful brothers and sisters would love to pray for you this morning. Let's worship together, and I'll come back and dismiss us in just a moment. God bless you.